بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وعلى الذين تبعون منهجه إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, this is our second gathering for the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha and its effects on the life of the Muslim. Atharuha fi tarbawi, on the tarbiyah of the Muslim. Tarbiyah, it came from a word which means to plant a seed. And, you know, if you plant a seed in the ground, as Allah mentioned, in the context of the tarbiyah of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the last verse of the 48th chapter of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about tarbiyah. And he mentions the example of the companions of the Prophet as mentioned in the Injil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَمَثَلَهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ كَزَرْعٍ أَخْرَجَ شَطَأَهُ فَآزَرَهُ فَاسْتَغْرَدَ فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوقِهِ يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعَ لَيْغِيذَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's talking about the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, and I know we have some non-Muslim guests here, so for those of you who are non-Muslims or those of you who don't speak Arabic, every time I say something in Arabic, I'll translate it for you immediately, okay? So you can follow me. The Quran, the last verse of the 50th chapter, the 48th chapter, Allah says, and their example, the example of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and them, in the Injil is like a seed who shoots out a weak stem. And over time, the stem becomes stronger and stronger until it stands on its own. Delighting the sower and causing the disbelievers to be incensed with anger. The scholars of Tafsir, Imam al-Sabuni, he said the seed is a simile for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the stem is the companions. So subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is nurturing them from a very weak state till a strong state. And this is the example of tarbiyah. لِأَنَّ قَالَ الْعُلَمَاءَ كَانُوا قَلِيلًا فِي مَكَّةَ, that the companions were very small in number in Mecca, and that they were very weak. And they became strong in Medina. So this is tarbiyah. Tarbiyah of the Muslim. So now the Fatiha is like the seed. And we are like the stems. And we want to take some things from Fatiha that can make us strong. And in this university environment, we can stand on our own. Because those of you, especially who are majoring in things like philosophy, physics, you're going to encounter people who are going to challenge your faith. You're going to read articles and opinions of people like Stephen Hawking and others, which are going to shake the roots of your heart. And if you're not nurtured in this tarbiyah of Islam, it's going to be difficult to survive. For others, J-Lo. J-Lo can make a man into a baby with one smile. For the sisters, Shah Rukh Khan, or Ben, whatever his name is, Ben Affleck, you know, like the insurance. Quack, quack. One smile. One flash of his devilish blue eyes, and the sister's iman will be brought to its knees. So Al-Fatiha is the seed, and we are the stems. And we want to drink from this tarbiyah. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in many places, He used the simile of the deen as rain. Because rain, it's nurturing. It's bringing fruit. It's bringing vegetation. Same with this deen to the dead hearts and the dead bodies. It's bringing them to life. And also something that's important is it takes time to grow. Maybe some sister, she's here, she doesn't wear hijab. And she says, man, I'm struggling. Okay, you're growing. You're growing. Maybe one brother here, he says, I'm struggling with my five prayers. I mean, subhanAllah, you ask most Muslim students how many times you pray, they say what? Four. Fajr at 8:30. Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. Okay, so we want to grow. We want to make tarbiyah. And the main source of the tarbiyah of the Muslim is the Quran. And the main source in tarbiyah in the Quran is Al-Fatiha. That's why it's called Al-Fatiha, the opener. Ismu fa'il. It opens up things. So we began last 2 weeks ago, and we talked about the scope of the Quran. And then we talked about how familiar are we with Al-Fatiha. And we discussed some of the names of Al-Fatiha. And then we discussed the objectives of the Qur'an. And we said that the Qur'an has five major objectives. So today, we're going to talk about those five objectives quickly to remind ourselves. And then we're going to talk about Fatiha and its effects on the worship of a Muslim. What are the effects that Al-Fatiha should have on my worship? Sisters, what's the main role of a Muslim woman? Hold on. Let's put you all on the spot. Turn that way. What's the main role of a Muslim woman? Don't be shy, brother. It's right there on the tip of your tongue. What do you think? Raise the family. Okay? That's a good answer. You said raise the family. Okay. What else? Good. What else? To be a teacher. Good, mashallah. What else? Would you like to add anything to this? Don't worry, the brothers got their shots. Nobody's going to bite you. What do you think? This is the first job, is to be the slave of Allah. Never with brothers do we say, what's the role of brothers? To be a husband. Nobody says that. To be the slave of Allah. The same with the sisters. As Sheikh Tariq Ramadan, he told us, the main role of a sister is to be the servant of Allah. The main role of a man is to be a servant of Allah. And being a servant of Allah means we make ibadah. Ibadah. And today we want to talk about the effects of Al-Fatiha on our servitude to Allah. Servitude al-ubudiyyah. Al-ubudiyyah. With ayn. Ubudiyyah. Al-ubudiyyah means our servitude to Him. Al-Fatiha, it is a reflection of the Qur'an. And the Qur'an has five major objectives. We said the first one is Tawheed. The first one is Tawheed. And there's a reason for this. Because we have different types of ibadah. For example, somebody can worship something which is not really deserving of worship. So Al-Fatiha and the Qur'an elaborate on Tawheed to make it clear as to who should be worshipped. And inshallah we'll elaborate on that. The second objective of the Qur'an is promises and warnings. وَبَشِّرِ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Allah says, give good news to those who believe and do good. You know, I was just on a trip and I came from the University of Michigan. And there, every lecture I gave for the MSA, there were 8 missionaries. 4 girls and 4 boys. And they would go and mix with the Muslims and ask them some questions. One of the common questions they received is, what is your promise of salvation? For example, they will tell you that they believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. So this is the promise of salvation. So what's the promise for you as a Muslim? Salvation is right here. Allah says, وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِنُوا صَالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allah has promised for those people who believe and do good, that He's going to forgive them, and a great reward. And a great reward means Jannah. Okay? This is one of the rewards. Also, the Quran talks about punishment. لِتُنُذِرَ قَوْمًا. Allah said in Surah Sajda to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this lamb called lamu ta'lil, means the lamb of cause. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about sin in the Quran, the reason for لِتُنُذِرَ قَوْمًا, to warn people. Those people who fail to fulfill a major objective that we'll talk about in tonight's class, inshallah, they will be punished. Those who fulfill this objective, inshallah, will be rewarded. The third is that the Qur'an trains us on correct ibadah. Correct ibadah. Is it possible for someone to worship their academic status? Could that possibly become an ilah? We say, La ilaha illallah. There's no deity or object worthy of worship but Allah. Okay? Would it be possible for someone to make their academic status an ilah? An actor or an object, ma'bud, of worship? Yes. Would it be possible for someone to worship, say, Shakira? Yes or no? SubhanAllah, how many of these famous stars, they took people to court for stalking them? And they said, for example, this individual, I did a world tour and I was given a concert in Tokyo. And that guy was in Tokyo. Then a week later I was in, Switzerland. And that guy was in Switzerland. A week later I was in, South Africa. This guy was in South Africa. This is ibadah. This is worship. So Al-Fatiha and the Quran teach us the correct ibadah. The correct worship. How to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how to worship as human beings correctly. The fourth is that Al-Fatiha is an expounder on Tazkiyatun Nafs. And the Qur'an are expounders. The Qur'an and Al-Fatiha expound how to have purification of the soul. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Qur'an, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا. Indeed successful is the one who purified their soul. Tazkiyah, or tasawwuf. The fifth thing is stories and news. The Qur'an gives us so many stories. Junaid al-Baghdadi, from the Arifin Billah, from the people who knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and were cognizant of Allah. He said about stories, he said, stories are jund min junurillah. That stories are soldiers from the soldiers of Allah. And it is by these stories that your heart will become strong. Like, for example, as a brother, you go on campus and suddenly a dazzling young damsel, she throws herself at you. And she says, Abdul, I've been checking you out for the whole semester, and I'm just completely drowning in the radiance of your handsomeness. Okay. Then Abdul, he's like, man, what am I gonna do? And she says, tomorrow I want an answer. We're gonna go out this Friday night, and tomorrow I want an answer. And the lady's very beautiful. So then he goes home and he's like, SubhanAllah, is there anything that I can relate this to in my life? And then, mashallah, he opens the Quran and he finds Surah Yusuf. And there in the 12th chapter of the Quran, he finds that lady trying to seduce Yusuf, right? And Yusuf's reaction to this problem. And then, subhanAllah, in the Quran, he finds this soldier from the soldier of Allah that strengthens him. Then when he's looking down, so when he kind of sees the girl next time, he's strong enough to handle it. And he sees, subhanAllah, Yusuf said, Rabbi sijnu habbu ilayya mimma yad'u ilay. Oh my Lord, prison. Can you please? This is my offspring. And I've been out of town, so she's excited to see me. Abi, yeah. So, subhanAllah, Reese. Yeah, whenever I give a speech, she likes to come and sit next to me. I don't know why. So we have to take her out. So subhanAllah, he reads the story to Yusuf, and he sees that, he says to himself, this girl is so beautiful, How can I say no to her? How can I make this decision? Then he reads in the Quran that Yusuf, he chose the prison over these women. Then he says to himself, subhanAllah, if Yusuf chose the prison over these women, then the choice is easy for me. Maybe for a sister, she feels that, maybe someone's asking her to do something that will shame Islam. And she has, trouble doing this. Maybe someone asks her to join a club which is, reprehensible according to our teachings as Muslims. And she's searching herself, but I want to be successful academically, and joining this club is, wasta, one of the keys to being successful. But if I join this club and people see me as a Muslim in this club, maybe, it will bring some negative connotation to Islam. And she doesn't know what to do. And then she goes to the Quran and she reads the story of Maryam. SubhanAllah, when Maryam, this is amazing. This is really amazing. When Maryam knew that she was going to give birth to this child, and she knew that no man touched her, after she gave birth to Isa alayhi salam and so to Maryam, she said, قَالَتْ يَا لَيْتَنِي مِتُّ قَبْلَ هَذَا. I wish I was dead. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَتَمَنَّيَنَّ أَحَدَكُمُ الْمَوْتِ. Nobody's allowed to wish for death. But here we find Maryam saying, قَالَتْ يَا لَيْتَنِي مِتُّ قَبْلَ هَذَا. I wish I was dead. Imam Qurtubi, he said, why? Did the Prophet say this? Then you find the Quran that Mary is saying this. He said, there is no actually contradiction. Because he said, there is one time when you are allowed to wish for death, and this is when you believe you will share in Islam. Because she's from the family of prophethood. And if she comes back with this baby, and everybody knows that she didn't have a husband, what they're going to say about her? They will say that she's a zaniya. She's an adulteress. So she said, I would rather die than shame Islam. So then the sister reads this, and she says, SubhanAllah, I found my answer. You know, they used to say about the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, that even when they lost the noose, or the, you know, the reins of their camel, they will go to the Qur'an for the answer to this problem. So the Qur'an, it gives us stories to make us strong. That's why Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, he said about knowledge, that knowledge is your companion when you're alone. You have no one to talk to. You have no one to get advice from. So you go to these stories. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَكُلُّ قُصَّ عَلَيْكَ مَنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. Allah said in the 12th chapter of the Qur'an, we sent these stories to you to make you strong internally. That you can be strong internally. You can face the challenge. And we find these stories reflected in Al-Fatiha. How? Because Al-Fatiha is the format, those of you who are in the computer sphere, it's the format for looking at stories. Because out of all the stories in the Qur'an, we said people are going to fall into three categories. Those people that Allah has favored, الَّذِينَ نَعْمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, when we say, اِهْدِنَا الصَّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صَرَاطَ الَّذِينَ نَعْمَتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. So like, for example, when you read the story of Ibrahim, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him from the fire, this is the story of الَّذِينَ نَعْمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ, those who Allah has favored. When you read the story of the people of Fir'aun, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drowned Fir'aun, and we know, by the way, that Fir'aun, he knew the truth, but he rejected it. And we said that those people who know the truth and reject it, al-maghdubi alayhim. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. This is al-maghdubi alayhim. If you go to the story of those people that said, Jesus is the son of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people who said this without any knowledge. This is an example of the story of the people who went astray. So if you take these three categories in all of the stories of the Qur'an, you can find one of these three. Those people that Allah has favored, those people who the anger of Allah is on them, and those people who went astray. Now, today we're going to talk about the scope of Al-Fatiha with regards to worship. And I gave you a riddle. Did anyone do it? I understand if you didn't do it, don't worry. Because I know you're in this, you know, illustrious, magnificent educational institution, which is preparing minds faster than Nike is preparing high tops. Right? But did anyone give it any thought? And the riddle that I gave you is actually going to answer a very important point that we're going to talk about today. Al-ibadah. Al-ibadah. Worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-ibadah. What is the correct concept of al-ibadah? What is the correct concept of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In order to get the correct concept of worship in Islam, we have to go to the revelation of Surah Al-Fatiha. How it was revealed, and in what way it was revealed. And if we go to the major books of the Mufassirun, the scholars of Tafsir, we find something interesting. The majority of the Salaf, the old scholars, they held that Al-Fatiha was sent in Mecca. Because we have two types of revelation, Mekki wa Madani. We have those surahs that were sent in Mecca, those surahs that were sent in Medina. Meccan period was 13 years, Medinan period was 10 years. Those surahs that were sent in the Meccan period are called Mekki. So the majority of scholars, they said Al-Fatiha was sent in the Meccan period of prophethood. And they based this on a verse found in the 15th chapter of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Hijr. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَاكَ سَبْعًا مِّنَ الْمَثَانِي وَالْقُرْآنَ الْعَظِيمِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the Prophet, indeed, wallahi, we sent you the seven oft-repeated verses and the Qur'an. The mighty Qur'an. The seven oft-repeated verses is Al-Fatiha. Because we know from some of the hadith that we mentioned in the prior program, that the Fatiha, that Prophet ﷺ, excuse me, he said that Al-Fatiha is Sab'a Al-Mathani, the seven of repeated verses. Since this verse was sent in Mecca, and this surah was sent in Mecca, many scholars, they said this means Al-Fatiha was sent in Mecca. Okay? But then we find a hadith related by Imam Muslim on behalf of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri. Excuse me, on Ibn Abbas, from Ibn Abbas. Ibn Abbas, he said, بَيْنَمَا جِبْرِيلْ قَاعِدٌ عِنْدَ نَبِيِّ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He said, one day, Jibreel, he was sitting with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. Okay? And he heard like the sound of a door in the heavens, Jibreel. فَرَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ. Then he looked. And then he saw an angel coming. And then Jibreel, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, this door, this is a door it was never opened before till today. And this angel, subhanAllah, is an angel it's never ever came before. It's the first time. Then the angel, he came to Jibreel and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَسَلَّمَ عَلَيْهِمَا. And he said, أَسْلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ to them. Okay? Then he said, أَبْشِرْ بِنُورَيْن. He said to the Prophet ﷺ, this angel, he said to the Prophet ﷺ, I give you good news of two lights. Two nur, nurayni, maf'ulun bihi. I give you good news of two lights. And he said, this angel, utituhuma lam yu'tahuma nabiyun qablik, that are given to you, that were never given to any prophet before you. He said, فَاتِحَةُ الْكِتَابِ وَخَوَاتِمُ سُرَةِ الْبَقْرَةِ. So the angel came, and he was there with Jibreel and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, أَبْشِرُ بِنُورَيْنِ. I give you the good news of two lights that were never given to any prophet before you. He said, pay attention. Fatiha, Surah Al-Fatiha, and the last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. How does this hadith make saying that Surah Al-Fatiha was sent in Mecca problematic? Who knows why? Surah Al-Baqarah was revealed in Medina. SubhanAllah, this is why you can respect the scholars. They catch these little points, you know. Surah Al-Baqarah was sent in Medina. It's Madani. بالتراق يعني بالجمهور. The majority of scholars said Al-Baqarah was sent in Medina. You can't find any scholar that said Al-Baqarah was sent in Mecca. So now we have this issue. The verse in Surah Al-Hijr, which is the 15th chapter of the Quran, which was revealed in Mecca, agreed by the scholars. Then we have this hadith related by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma from Imam Muslim, that Al-Fatiha was sent along with the end of Surah Al-Baqarah. One lesson we can take from this, you know, is how do you value something? How do you value something? What's one of the means we use to measure the value of something? It's cost, right? Okay, we're going to throw that one out of the way. Because our minds are very materialistic, so we always think about cost. Me too. But how it's sent to you. For example, like say you get a letter, like a normal letter. You will say like this, Alhamdulillah. If it comes second class, Alhamdulillah. If it comes first class, Alhamdulillah. If it comes overnight, Alhamdulillah, hamdan kathiran, tayyiban, mubarakan fee. Right? So how, brothers and sisters, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send you Al-Fatiha? And how this angel said, those of you who study Platonic philosophy, let's not go there, the parable of the cave, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being told that Al-Fatiha is a light to show you the way. To show you the way. So how did you get Al-Fatiha? When you read Fatiha in your salah, sister, did you feel this is something special that Allah gave me? Brother, subhanAllah, when you stand the night and pray your Qiyamul Layl and nobody can see you, and you're crying in front of Allah. And this crying, you know, is a sadaqah. How? Maybe someone says, I don't have any money. I'm in college. I'm broke. I can't even sell my books. I got to buy other books, right? I don't have any money. I'm just barely even. So what can I give to Allah? At least you can give the tear in the night. So subhanAllah, when you stand in the night and you read an Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, did you think about how it was sent to you? How it was sent to you? So the ulama, they started to discuss. SubhanAllah, we have a strong proof that Al-Fatiha was sent in Mecca. We have a strong proof that Al-Fatiha was sent in Medina. So, what's up? What's up, cuz? So, they started to discuss. And there was a great scholar by the name of Ibn Atiyah. Ibn Atiyah, he wrote a tafsir. He was from Andalus, from Spain. Actually, Imam Al-Qurtubi, who was also, mashallah, one of the great mufassir, he took a lot of his tafsir from Ibn Atiyah. Ibn Atiyah, the ulama said, is like a Zamakhshari in the control of the Arabic language and in balagha. But he was not Mu'tazila. He was from Ahl Sunnati wal Jama'ah. He was Ashari, from the people of the Sunnah. Ibn Atiyah, he made a strong study of this. And the answer of this riddle about Al-Fatiha is going to give us the correct understanding of ibadah. And the answer will show us the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, according to most scholars now, and especially contemporary scholars, that Al-Fatiha has the distinction of being sent twice. It's amazing. Once in Mecca, and once in Medina. But the question is, why? And that was the riddle I gave you. If we want to get this answer, we have to look at one of the biggest things which is plaguing the Muslims, is their misunderstanding of ibadah. For example, many people think ibadah is only what? Salah, right? Usually if I give a speech to non-Muslims and I say, I'm going to say the word worship and tell me what you see. So I'll say worship. And they'll say the white picket fence and the nice white church house and the man with a suit on. For the Muslims, a guy with a big stick. Really mad. Okay, in the masjid. So our understanding of ibadah, as Imam Hassan al-Banna rahmatullah alayhi mentioned, the downfall of the Muslims was brought by their thinking that ibadah was only in the masjid. Imam al-Ghazali, rahmatullah alayhi, when he wrote Ihya al-Umuddin, which we're going to use a lot next week, one of the goals of Ihya, al-Ihya, why it's called al-Ihya, the reviver from life, is to get the people out of this. In his time especially, they were very materialistic, and also to let them see that Islam is your life. Every aspect of your life, ihya ulumuddin, reviving the teachings of the deen. So, this misunderstanding of worship is due to a major, major misunderstanding of Muslims. Usually, when you read a book, they define worship as what? Shahadatain, to say la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, salah, zakah, Ramadan, and hajj. Usually. But as Sheikh Abdul Karim Zaidan, he mentioned in his book Al-Mufassal fi Ahkam al-Mar'a wa Bayt al-Muslim, a very good book about the fiqh of a woman, about 11 volumes, from Sheikh Abdul Karim Zaidan. He lives in Yemen now, originally from Iraq. We ask Allah to protect Iraq, inshallah. He said that many Muslims, they think that ibadah only means salah, zakah, hajj, and fasting. Why? Because this is the definition used by the scholars of fiqh. The scholars of fiqh, like for example, we have the word nahu. Nahu means what? What does nahu mean? Nahu means grammar. No, that's not what it means. It means grammar to the grammarian. But in Arabic we say, well, nahu dharik. It means like this. An example. Nahu. Why they call it nahu? It's a long story. You get it another time, inshallah. But according to the grammarian, nahu means نحو, grammar. رفع, ارفع, ارفع صوتك يا حبيبي. رفع means what? Raise. But in نحو, رفع means if we found the word that has a dhamma or something that represents dhamma, like الحمد مرفوع بضمة وعلامة رفعه الضمة وظاهرة في آخره. It means the case that took dhamma. So also, subhanAllah, in our Islamic sciences, different scientists use terms differently. Like here, in sciences here. Now people use sometimes terms differently. So ibadah, according to the scholar of fiqh, fiqh means the rulings of the Muslims, the jurisprudence of the Muslims. Ibadah means this very telescopic term. Salah, zakah, sawm and hajj. But most Muslims, when they read, they don't know that. So when they read that, they think, oh, this is ibadah. But actually, as Sheikh Abdul Karim Zaidan, he mentioned, those scholars know that ibadah is comprehensive. But in their science, because it's not good in prose to always repeat, 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 right? So they just said ibadah, ibadah, ibadah. They didn't say ibadah, it means more than what we mean, but we mean this. No. Because they figure the person who's reading, they understand that. Did you catch this point, everyone? Okay, one more time. The scholars of fiqh, when they use the word ibadah, the scholars of Islamic jurisprudence, when they use it within the framework of their science, they regulate it to only salah, zakah, sawm, and hajj. They regulate only to prayer, to the charity that Muslims pay, who are eligible to do so, to fasting, and to pilgrimage. Because that's what their science pertains to. Like, for example, a scholar who puritans, and he says, فَالْعِبَادَةِ فَأَحْسَنَ عِبَادَةِ فِي هَذَا الْأَمْرِ, and the best act of worship in this thing, what does he mean when he says worship? It means what? Inheritance. But he doesn't want to elaborate because he figures, that's why it's important to learn from a sheikh, he figures the one who's reading it, they know that. You got it now? Everybody's cool? Okay, alhamdulillah. It's very important. Most Muslims, honestly, they have taken the definition of ibadah given to us by the fuqaha. That's why, for example, you can go to different Muslim places and find somebody who's like, quote-unquote, a namazi. Zindagi, bebandagi, shamindagi, you know? Namazi. But at the same time, when it comes to mu'amalat, interactions with each other, they might not be very good. I'll give you an example. When I first became Muslim in 1992, alhamdulillah, may Allah accept it from me. And that time, when Allah took me from the darkness of being a member of the Bloods to being a member of the Sunnis. That time, subhanAllah, I went to a masjid. And this is not to offend anyone. Please don't take this the wrong way. Cool? We cool, right? We all cool. We from the same neighborhood. Well, kind of. So I went to this masjid. Here I come. Gora Sahib is coming to the masjid. I don't know anything. Wallahi, because as a new Muslim, you know, you just take. What you see, you take. Watch yourself. If there's new Muslims here, they're absorbing from you, you know? So I go to the masjid, I walk in, and suddenly this one chacha, he grabs me. And he tells me, namaz palo bata. Let's go pray, my son. So I said, okay. So I went and prayed with these guys. Then after the imam, he said, assalamu alaikum wa ta'ala, assalamu alaikum wa ta'ala. Suddenly I heard, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan rasulullah, ala salatu hayla faqam salah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah, stawu wa'atali rahmakum Allah, stawu istaqimu. Okay. Then I realized there's another jama'ah in the same masjid. So I was like, is this something that I didn't read this in towards understanding Islam, but Maududi, I mean, is there something else going on? And then they tell me, no, brothers, those are the non-MQM Muslims. MQM, what's MQM? I know of, ABC, CBS, ESPN, MTV, you know, MQM. Oh, MQM is a political party founded in Karachi by Ataf Hussein, an ex-taxi driver from Chicago, who is seeking to free the people who migrated from India, who have the true right to be in Pakistan, from the yokes of the Punjabi. I don't don't know what that is, man. I'm a Muslim. In this masjid, subhanAllah, they were all praying their five prayers, but because some of them, believe it or not, they were praying from people's party, they were praying, they had their own group and they had their own group. So we see, subhanAllah, if you ask them, brother, what are you doing? They say, we're worshipping Allah, we're praying. But look at the mu'amalat, look at the behavior. And they had two different salah. And they didn't feel shame to be doing this in front of a new Muslim. Why? Because their understanding of ibadah was just we pray. How we treat each other has no consequence on our worship. This is not correct. Not correct at all. I told them, well, I'm a Democrat. Should I have my own salah now for Democrats? You know. So subhanAllah. We can take other examples, like especially on the college campuses. I mean, you have a lot of brothers and sisters that are not here right now. Maybe you have a lot of Muslim friends that you know who don't come to Jummah or didn't come to like the Eid prayer you had. May Allah accept your Eid, inshallah. So you go to them and you're like, you know, Bajan or Akhi or brother or, you know, whatever. Why don't you pray? He says, I don't pray. Then say, subhanAllah. Why not? He says, well, I eat Zabiha. I remember when I was in college, this is kind of vulgar, so don't write this down, please. There was a brother who was very close to us, and he had a girlfriend. And also she was a girlfriend from a group of people that Muslim men are not allowed to marry. So we went and visited him, and like we didn't like kick down the door, you know, like bad boys and stuff. But we just went to him, and we're like, Akhi, you know, like, subhanAllah, because we love you, because you're our brother, like, we're concerned about you. This is how you should approach people. That, subhanAllah, we didn't see you for a long time, and because we love you, we miss you. You know, we miss your friendship. Okay? So, why, what's going on? And then she walked out, like, in front of us. He didn't even care. And then I was, again, new Muslim, so I was kind of in a complete state of shock there. Because when you first become Muslim, you have, like, this Islamic utopia, you know. It's like Jannah and Dunya. So, the brother, like, you know, we were talking to him, and then, like, one brother told him, so, like, you know, you're living in a single-bedroom apartment with that. You know, and he said, well, brother, alhamdulillah, my meat is dhabiha. My meat is dhabiha. So one brother said, yeah, the meat that you eat is dhabiha, but the meat you're living with is haram. Don't write that down. Qala brother Suhaib, inna lahmuka fi baytik halalan walakinna lahma alladhi ta'ish ma'a haraman. Don't write that down. Okay, khalas, I give you ijazah. You can take the ijazah in this. Haddathani Suhaib. So, subhanAllah, this brother, although it's humorous, but his mindset is indicative of somebody who has regulated the understanding of worship. Big time. Maybe because of his desires, maybe because he doesn't know. There's probably a lot of reasons why. So we see that Muslims have a misunderstanding of worship. Like if you go to some poor neighborhoods in North America, it's really sad. You'll find like the African Americans are, you know, being subjected to enslavement to alcohol. And unfortunately, we find that many of our brothers are selling this alcohol to them. And I remember I was living in St. Louis and there was a brother there. He had a store and he was selling alcohol and he had a copy of the Quran, you know, above. And then I asked him, you know, brother, mashallah, not mashallah, I don't know, auzubillah or something, but brother, you know, you have this Quran on top of this alcohol. He was like, barakah, brother, barakah. It's like, I guess like barakah tug of war, you know. If he doesn't sell that much alcohol, it's more barakah. If he sells more alcohol, it's not barakah. So this brother, he was telling us, you know, alhamdulillah, at least I have the Quran with me. Yeah, okay, alhamdulillah, that's right. The Quran is barakah, mashallah. Nobody can deny it. But look at your understanding, you are destroying this neighborhood, man. People, I was a teacher in an inner city school of second graders. The majority of children who are physically abused is because of alcohol. So we are selling this alcohol, and the father's going home after he gets drunk and he's beating his kids. We are responsible for this. So this misunderstanding of ibadah has created a lot of problems amongst the Muslims. Some examples. Number one, as we mentioned, that the regulation of Islam in the hearts and minds of Muslims. Islam has become regulated. Secondly, probably the most important and something I'm sure you see everywhere you go, is the splitting of the ummah into different sects. For example, we find some people, they said Islam is only political activism. You find some people, they said Islam is only tasawwuf, to purify ourselves. Some people said Islam is only to leave bid'ah and follow the sunnah. Some people said that Islam is only, you know, I don't know. But so many things. Islam is only to give da'wah to non-Muslims. Then the other person says, no, Islam is only to give da'wah to Muslims. And then you find that these people, they have dissected Islam into different parts, and they begin to fight each other. And this makes adawah. Adawah means what we should have to shaitan is adawah. That he's our enemy. Wal-baghya. And Allah described this in the Quran, that nations received the book, and then they divided their religion into different parts, and then baghya came between them. This is baghya. Like, really, this is a major, major problem. Can we say that political activism is ibadah? Yes or no? Can we say tasawwuf is ibadah? Of course, so important. Can we say that having the correct aqidah and leaving bid'ah is ibadah? Yes. Can we say that giving da'wah to non-Muslims is ibadah? Yes. Can we say that giving da'wah to Muslims is ibadah? So subhanAllah, these groups are fighting each other over ibadah. This is scary. Like, for example, you find a brother, and they said, you know, mashallah, this brother, he prays his tahajjud every single day. And this brother, mashallah, he makes his wird or his wazifa of his adhkar every day. And then somebody, they don't do that, but they're involved in like political, Islamic political things, and they feel in their heart they don't like this person. Wallah, this is a trick of shaitan. Wallah, shaitan got this guy. I don't like that guy. Why? Because he worships in the night. Huh? Think about what you're saying. I don't like that guy. Why? Because he believes in Islamic purification of the soul. So what? We going to vote for Democrats in 2 years. Fear Allah, Sheikh. Or vice versa. We see somebody, they're very active. And maybe they're not so active in spiritual things. Or tazkiyatun nafs. And then we say, you know, I don't like that person. Why? Because they're active Muslims. What? See, subhanAllah, how shaitan, he blinded us. Because of our small understanding of worship. The other thing is you will find people who have made it even their nation and race. Ibadah became only their nation and race. Look at marriage, right? Especially for like sisters, man. I know. I'm a father now, but don't even think about it. She's only 19 months. But you need to lower your gaze, man. So, like, right? Sister goes home and she says, you know, subhanAllah, I'm like a junior now. I'm a sophomore. I'm going to finish my school very soon. I think I need to get married. Then the father says, MashaAllah! MashaAllah, brother! MashaAllah, please park the car. We need to talk. Okay? Not making fun of anyone's parents, okay? Don't do that. Hadathani Suhaib again. I'll be dead. Yeah. So then they say, MashaAllah! You know, Beiti, we are so happy. You can marry whoever you want. As long as it's your cousin. Right? Right? Because we have an Arabic al-istithna, you know, ila iblis, ila your cousin. Right? So mashallah, mashallah, we're so happy that you want to complete half of your deen. Mashallah, we're so pleased to see you feel you can come and trust us with this important news. You can marry anyone you want from our population 25 village back home in a small swamp, 10 miles from the capital city. Then, also happened to brothers too, right? But brother's like, shoot, I should go to the hood and hook it up. I ain't worried about it. Right? Then you ask them, like, can you please, like, tell me why? Okay. Oh, you're not supposed to say why. Right? Why? Ask why. But some families, you can ask why, and they'll say, because we are the only true inheritors of the deen. There are one, and you say, well, I thought there was 1 billion Muslims. There are 1 billion, but they're not like us. So, subhanAllah, why? Because of the concept of worship. And wallahi, it's very scary. I know a sister from England, Scotland actually, and her family forced them to marry cousin, 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 for so many generations that now she has this degenerative eye disorder. So at the age of 13, she went blind. When we went to the doctor, they said, because your genes are crazy. And still, her parents right now are forcing her to marry her cousin. She's blind, her brother's blind, her other sister's blind, because of this marriage system. And still, they're going to force them to marry their cousin. Why? Because we are the only inheritors of the faith. And this is a big misunderstanding of worship. And it created now social problems for us. Now, Imam Malik, subhanAllah, really a beautiful story. You know, Imam Malik, he used to dress like the kings, by the way. Imam Malik did not dress bad, right? You find some brothers, right, and sisters, they dress raggedy, you know? And they get like a little dial on their, you know, shirt, and, you know, the miswak is all on their beard, and then they, you know, you go to them and you say, you know, subhanAllah, brother, I mean, mashallah, I can see that, you know, I can see. I wanted to ask you, you know, why do you dress like that? You know, not I'm not trying to be offensive and everything. I just want to know, you know, do you belong to some special group or is there something going on? Because now the Muslims got more flavors than Baskin Robbins. So are you Peppermint? Are you Rocky Road? Are you, and the brother tells you, I don't like the dunya. And you should tell him, and the dunya don't like you. So we see, subhanAllah, here, Imam Malik, he used to dress very nicely. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Aisha said, this is very important, what type of husband was he? She said, whenever he came home, the first thing he did was brush his teeth, out of respect for his family. This is related by Al-Bukhari. Prophet was very clean. He told the companions one time they were traveling, and he told them, straighten your saddles, in the book of Abu Dawud, this is authentic hadith, and look nice, man. Look good. Don't be arrogant, but look nice. Inna Allah jamil wa yuhibbul jamal. The Prophet said, Allah is beautiful and He loves beauty. Okay, so in the area of the halal, doesn't mean that we, you know, dress inappropriate and say, this is beautiful, because this is qabih. This is not beautiful. But in the area of what's acceptable, we should dress nice. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Bughadda rahmatullah alayh, he used to always have his thobes ironed. Even if he dressed in the Arabic type dress, he would always iron it with a crease. And I remember, subhanAllah, I was reading in the book, the Muslim Manners series, by him, that even his perfume, he would have it brought from Syria. That it smelled very nicely. So I remember Sheikh Muhammad Hassan al-Shinqiti, he told us that the Imam should have a budget for clothes. And he should dress nice. Because why? Imam, he's the leader. No matter what type of style of dress he wears, should be nice. So Imam Malik, he used to dress nice. Imam Malik, subhanAllah, he used to be known for teaching and studying. He was not known for his zuhid, although he was from the Zahideen. But it's not famous like, you know, Imam Ghazali was, rahmatullah alayh. And there was one person of zuhid. Zuhid means to be indifferent to the world. He wrote a letter to Imam Malik and he said, you know, you need to be more from the people of zuhid. You know, you need to start to pray more in the night. You need to start to like dress a little, you know, a little bit down, you know. And you need to like be known for your fasting more. And also, one of the reasons that we don't know about these things of Imam Malik is his ikhlas. He didn't let people know he was doing it also. So subhanAllah, Imam Malik, he wrote back to him. And his response really, if we belong, for example, like some of us here, maybe we feel closer to being purification of our soul. Maybe some of us here, we feel more close to the Islamic movement. Maybe some of us here, we feel closer to what they call a da'wah as-salafiyya. Okay, that's your business. Okay, but look what Malik, he said. He responded back to him and he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has divided worship amongst his servants as he has divided their provisions. Right? You see someone like they have a Lexus. You see someone they have, like I was in college, at 82 Corolla. Yes, I could fit in an 82 Corolla. You find some people they have like, you know, very nice things. Some people they're middle class. Some people they're lower class. Okay? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spread provisions. Same with ibadah. Maybe like this sister, okay, sorry to point out you. Maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't look at her. She'll be so nervous. But like, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like He put in her heart the love to make dhikr. Maybe that sister there, maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in her heart the love of Quran. Maybe this brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in his heart the love to go for 40 days. Maybe this brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in his love to study in Zaytuna. Maybe this brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the love in his heart to be with the people of the Islamic movement. So the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them these provisions in dunya, also He gave them, Imam Malik said, provisions in ibadah. It's beautiful, subhanAllah, answer. And then He said to him, As for me, I love to teach and I love to learn. And as for you, Allah has put in your heart the love to pray in the night and fast. I have no doubt that both of us are on goodness. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is his letter. So worship is being divided to our servants. Now, the answer to our riddle as we finish now And I think we have to continue next week its effect on ibadah, because we don't want to go more than 1 hour. Why Al-Fatiha was sent twice? We go to the Meccan surah and the Meccan style of the Quran, we find six things which stick out about the Meccan style or the Meccan type of surah. Like Surah An'am, the sixth chapter of the Quran is Mekki. The seventh chapter, Al-A'raf, is Mekki. The tenth chapter, Surah Yunus, is Mekki. And so forth and so forth. These surahs have special qualities. And there are around six of them. The first one is Tawheed. They always talk about Tawheed. The second, they talk about Al-Wahi, revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That human being needs revelation from Allah. Prophets and books and so forth. The third is prophethood. Revelation and prophet could be together, but we put it as a third to emphasize it. Okay. The fourth one is the hereafter. The Meccan surahs talk a lot about the hereafter because many of the Meccans were complete atheists. They denied resurrection. Number five, sacrifice. Okay, struggling in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number six, emotions. What do you mean by emotions? Like the love of Allah, the fear of Allah, hoping in Allah. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah said, "Al-mahabba ka-ra'si tayr, wal-khawf wal-raja junuhan." He said that the love of Allah is like the head of a bird, and fearing Allah and hoping in Him is like two wings. So emotions, we find in the Meccan surah, emotions, a lot of emotions. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. On Allah, trust if indeed you are believers. وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah loves the people of excellence, the people who love Allah, the people who fear Allah, the people who want to be close to Allah, the people who repent to Allah. All of this is dealing with emotions. خَوْف وَرَجَاء. Fearing Him, hoping in Him, feeling the need to be close to Him internally, is one of the trademarks of the Meccan surah. In the Medinan surah, yeah. Okay. The Meccan surah, six. At-Tawheed. Number two, revelation. Al-Wahi. Number three, Al-Nabuwa, prophethood. Number four, Al-Akhirah, the hereafter. Number five, sacrifice. And number six is emotions. The Medinan surah has the same six but added a few. Munafiqeen, hypocrites. Ahl al-Kitab, Christians and Jews. Al-Jihad, fighting the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And most importantly, laws. Like Hajj, like fasting, how to inherit if somebody dies, if somebody kills someone, what's the ruling, menstruation, divorce. All of this stuff was sent in Medina. Now from this, we can, and now we have to pay attention very carefully, we can deduce the answer to our question, why ibadah, or why Surah Al-Fatiha was sent twice. Once in Mecca, and once in Medina. We go to Surah Al-Fatiha, and we find the verse, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is you alone we worship, and you alone we seek for help. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. It is you alone we worship. So, for those Muslims who said that ibadah is only the ritualistic acts of Islam, subhanAllah, how many ritualistic acts of Islam were revealed in Mecca? How many? Only one, salah. So if they're saying that only ritualistic aspects of Islam are ibadah, then how come in Mecca Allah said, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ? And we find that for 13 years, there's no ritualistic acts of worship sent in Mecca. Did you catch the point? In Mecca, we don't have salah. We have salah. We don't have hajj. We don't have fasting. We don't have zakah. We don't have divorce. We don't have those things which Muslims have ritualized as worship. We don't have that in Mecca. But still in Mecca, Allah revealed this verse, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. It is you alone we worship. In fact, in Mecca, Allah sent the verse in the 56th chapter of the Quran, وَمَا خَلَقُتُ الْجِنَّ وَلَإِنْسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. We did not create you except to worship me, Allah. So if we think hard, we can deduce that everything that was sent in Mecca constitutes worship. So that means even emotions
our worship. Did you catch that now?
Then we go to Medina, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, and we have Hajj, we have fasting, we have zakah, we have mirath, inheritance, we have divorce, we have marriage. So that also means those constitute worship. That's why Allah sent it twice. To show you the comprehensiveness of worship. I'm going to explain it one more time, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Mecca, He sent verses that talked about worshiping Him. فَعْبُرُ اللَّهِ وَعْبُرُ اللَّهِ Worship Allah. But in Mecca, we don't have any ritualistic aspects of worship except prayer, which was twice a day only, till the 10th year, or 11th year, maybe 12th year, sorry. But there Allah is talking about worshiping Allah. So in Mecca, we said there were six things. Tawheed, Al-Wahi, the prophets, the revelation, the hereafter, sacrifice, and emotions. So that means all of those things, are those worship or not? Yes or no? So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used the term worship in the Meccan period, He's talking about these six things. And when He used the term in Medina, He was talking about now laws too. So that means that ibadah is comprehensive. How I feel internally is worship. What I hope in is worship. What I trust in is worship. What I love is worship. That's why many ulama, they focus on purification of the soul. Also, praying is worship. Hajj is worship. Fasting is worship. Mirath is worship. Inheritance is worship. Did you catch it? Or do I need to explain one more time? Got it? Wasalat? Okay, one more time. My teacher, he used to do this. I used to love it about him. Like he will say, I was like, we know, man, we know him. But he will still explain it and then you will catch some nice stuff. We said in Mecca, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent verses about love, hope, fear, trust, repentance. Okay? In Medina, Allah sent verses about jihad, about how to pray, specifically in some instances, how to pray the prayer of combining if you're scared, zakah, uncertain situations, divorce. So what we can take is that everything in Mecca is worship, everything in Medina is worship, and everything in Mecca basically wasn't anything to do with rituals. It dealt with behavior and emotions. So that means behavior and emotions are worship. And the most famous concept, those acts of worship that we know, also are worship, and they brought together. And that's why we take the definition of Ibn Taymiyyah. Some people say, oh, Ibn Taymiyyah, oh yeah, he's a kafir, astaghfirullah, he's the son of Jews, and nonsense. You know how you should approach scholars? First of all, we should say rahimallah about everyone. Because as my teacher used to tell me, who I memorized the Quran from, if subhanallah, you, some of the Quran, not all, if you see subhanallah, your worst enemy, you will not want them in the hellfire. Even your worst enemy. And my teacher, I remember he used to read Al-Qari'ah and he'd start crying. He'll be teaching Al-Qari'ah to Al-Qari'ah and he'd start crying. So subhanAllah, Ibn Taymiyyah, how should we approach any scholar if you're not comfortable with him, you know? You should approach it like you're in the garden and you want to take some fruit in Santa Clara, my city. So he said, you know, there's some rotten fruit on that. You don't cut down a tree. You take what you need. Like Imam Ghazali, you know? SubhanAllah, one time I was giving a lecture and I said, Imam Ghazali said this, and this one guy was like, Astaghfirullah! Did you commit a sin? I guess you did something wrong. Because you're saying Astaghfirullah. So, unfortunately, this is something that we have. It's not good. We should take good from everyone. If we find good from them, as long as they're Muslim, they pray, they say, La ilaha illallah, and they follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, we take the fruit that we can benefit from. And really his definition of worship is very beautiful. He said, عبادة اسم جامع لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضى من الأقوال والأفعال الظاهرية والباطنية. He said, عبادة is a term that comprises every single thing that Allah loves. Does Allah love us to be active in MSA? Yes or no? Yes. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love us to wake up in the night and pray? Yes. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala love us, like for example, a non-Muslim? You know, one time I was on my campus and this lady, she was like carrying all these bags. So I was like, I need to help her. Then Shaitan was like, man, she's a kafir, man. You can't have no kafir chick, man. Astaghfirullah, you know? So she was awful older, right? So I went to her, Chachi Jiang, you know. I went to her, and I said, like, would you like me to help you with your bags? And she was like, yes, please, you know, take my bags. So I took her bags, and afterwards she was like, are you a Muslim? I said, yes. She said, mm-hmm. So subhanAllah, alhamdulillah, you know, you plant the seed, you don't know what happens, right? So Allah loves us to be kind to people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us to be active politically, like now about Iraq. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us to do so many things. So Ibn Taymiyyah said, جَامِعُ لِكُلِّ مَا يَحِبُهُ اللَّهُ وَيَرْضَىٰ. Everything that Allah loves from actions, whether open or hidden. This is the Meccan or in Medinan part. Open is basically a lot of it was in Medina. And hidden, a lot of it was in Mecca. So we stop now, inshallah. We'll give you one last riddle for next week's question. Is whose job was it to send the Quran to the Prophet? Was who? Jibreel. But here we find another angel bringing Al-Fatiha. That hadith, Jibreel, he was sitting with the Prophet and he heard something and he looked up and he saw another angel coming. And this angel brought Al-Fatiha. This is your riddle. Why? Okay, if you have any questions, we can take like 5 minutes for questions and answers. We stopped at 1 hour. That was our goal today, to stop there. JazakAllahu khair. SubhanakAllahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.